Thank you. It's children's church time, so those who are going to be part of our children's church this morning can go now. Well, thank you for the gift that you gave to your pastors this morning. I know I speak on behalf of Dustin and Catherine. And Dan and Amy and Deborah and I as well. We just want to say thank you. We love you. We're so grateful for our church family, for the way that we can count on you, regardless of whether or not we're pastors, just to belong to the family and know that we're part and we're supported and prayed for. That means so much. Thank you. Merry Christmas. By the way, we do have Sunday school next week. If you're wondering about that, we do have Sunday school and then the 10:45 service. So we'll be seeing you next Lord's Day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking to the believers about the offering that needs to be received for the brothers in Judea. The church in Judea was suffering through a very difficult economic time. They were without. There wasn't enough food. There was great scarcity in the land, and things were just very, very difficult. And so Paul was encouraging churches in other areas that where they had more to take offerings, and they were going to give that to the brothers and sisters in Judea. So he's been writing about that and talking about the whole idea of giving, and God loves a cheerful giver, and just encouraging generosity. That's what he's writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, about the way that God's people give. And then suddenly he blurts out this statement in verse 15 that doesn't seem to relate to what just went on, except he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." He's been talking to the believers about giving, about their bringing their gifts to the Lord. And then he just says, "And as he gave, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Of course, that gift is Jesus. It's the Savior. And we have a lot of words that we use to describe him, don't we? Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, Provider. He's the rock of our salvation. He's our strong tower. He's the Lion of Judah. He's our coming King. You know, just on and on, all those words, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, all those words that we just pile them all up. And when we've piled all those words, he's still indescribable, inexpressible. The human language is not capable of describing the gift of God. Now, of course, this is gift season. Some of us are starting to feel a little panicky about that. There are gifts to be chosen and purchased and wrapped and given and delivered and mailed and received. And there's just a lot that has to do with gift giving at this time of the year in our own Christmas celebration. I don't know exactly how that came to be such a prominent part of our Christmas celebration. Perhaps it relates to the story of Christmas and the fact that the kings come from the east, they're following the star, and they bring gifts. These are not baby gifts. These are gifts for royalty. And they are, in a sense, prophetic gifts. The gold speaks of a king, and the incense or frankincense speaks of a priest, and the myrrh is used for embalming, and it speaks of one who will die. So there are those gifts that are brought. Or perhaps it's because of the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just state the obvious this morning, just kind of underscore a couple things in your thinking that you already know these things well. But I just want to remind you about the fact that God is the giver of indescribable gifts. He's given gifts to you. The eternal life is spoken of in the Bible as a gift. Remember there in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that God gives us. And in that verse, Paul talks about the wages of sin. That is what we deserve. Wages are something that you earn, something you have coming to you. And he says the wages of sin, what sin has earned us, is death. So what must we do in order to be able to earn life? Well, there's nothing we can do to earn life. But eternal life is a gift that God gives us. And the life that God gives us is not given apart from Christ himself. Christ himself is the gift. He becomes the life in us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, John writes, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son does not have life. It's a gift of God, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible reminds us that it's not through works, we can't earn it. It's not a reward that we get for living in a certain way. We can never repay it. It's simply a gift. It's a gift of God. The gift of eternal life, which is Christ himself now being life in us. So eternal life is not something that begins the day I die. Eternal life begins when I receive the gift. The gift of Christ himself, who died on the cross for me, so that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's another gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that when how frequently that kind of language is used, and it doesn't seem to be necessarily required by the things that are being said. For example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the risen Christ is speaking with his disciples, and it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. He could have just said, wait for the Holy Spirit. But he identifies it as a gift. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And sure enough, they wait, and the promise is fulfilled, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given, and the Spirit of God is poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, and all of that is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And you come over to the end of that chapter, Peter has been preaching to the people out on the streets of Jerusalem, and the people are struck to the heart and they inquire, what should we do? And Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us as a gift. Look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verses 11 and 13. Jesus is talking to the people. This sounds a little strange to us, the way this starts out. He says, we're in Luke 11, 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Well, most fathers have never had that particular request. your father comes, unless they're thinking of an aquarium or something. Our children don't generally come to us and say, hey, Dad, I'd really love to have a fish. Or the next example is, or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. But these are, remember, these are children who grow up in a country where, first of all, the fish are probably little salted, dried fish that are can easily be a between-meal snack kind of thing, as could an egg. And these are children who don't have more than enough to eat. Food is precious, and it's conceivable that between meals, their stomach just gets to rumbling, and they go to their dad and say, Dad, can I just have a fish or an egg? And Jesus says, you know, even you fathers, earthly fathers, if your son comes and asks for a snack like that, you're not going to say, no, son, but I'll give you a snake. Or, no, son, but I'll give you a scorpion. That would be cruel. Yeah, it would be putting your son in danger. Nobody would do that. So, again, he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus wants the disciples to know that when you ask, the Father is going to take delight in giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's his gift that he wants to give to you. Oswald Chambers, who is probably best known for as the author of the devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, died relatively young. I think he was like 40 years of age. And I think, if I recall correctly, I believe he was a chaplain in the British military. But he died in Egypt. Military was deployed in Egypt, so his burial place is Cairo. And on his tombstone are the words of this verse. Your Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That verse so changed his life that he just wanted to use this final way to spread the word. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We get hung up on this sometimes. We argue about, well, when does exactly that happen? Does the gift of the Holy Spirit, is that received at the same time as the gift of eternal life? Or is that some event that happens later on in the life of the believer? And of course, both of those things are correct. When we receive the Lord as our Savior, we receive the gift of eternal life at that moment. We also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. He's the guarantee of our relationship to him. God puts his Spirit in us when he gives us the gift of eternal life. But there is a need, a profound need, an obvious need in our day, in the church of today, for God's people to know the filling of the Holy Spirit in a way that often doesn't occur until after we begin to grow in the Lord and begin to understand our own need for him. I don't think there is a greater need in the church today than for God's people to understand and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit in power. Too often we have a theological understanding of that, but we lack an experiential reality to it. Can we manage without the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, we can. I mean, we can get together and do Christmas programs and have prayer meetings and pray our way down through the list and gather for worship and sing the songs and the pastor stands up and brings a message and we can do all those things. We're frighteningly good at pulling that off without the wonderful fullness of the Holy Spirit in the midst of his people. And that's why Jesus says, just wait in Jerusalem. You could try this on your own, but I wouldn't if I were you. Just wait in Jerusalem. The gift is coming. And when the gift comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power to bear witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So just wait. You need that. Our oldest daughter, Teal, lives in New England and has had a little bit of trouble finding a church home, and she's moved a few months back. And you know, there are not a lot of good, strong evangelical churches in New England. When Deborah and I were driving up through New York State and on up through the Northeast a year ago in sabbatical, one of the things that you couldn't help but notice is how many church buildings have been turned into antique stores and gift shops and coffee rooms and whatever. You come away with your heart heavy. At any rate, I only mention that to say that Teal was finally decided that she was going to drive 45 minutes to attend the Alliance Church in Brockton, Massachusetts, which she's just begun to do. And so I was listening to a sermon the other day that by her pastor, Rob Reamer, and it's about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he makes this statement, which I believe absolutely is true. He says that the only hope for America is for the church to be filled again with the Holy Spirit of God, for God's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It won't help if we elect the right guy or the wrong guy or get the right people in Congress or whatever. The only hope is that there will be another great awakening. And if there's not, we're just going to continue on the trajectory which we are currently on, which is rapidly moving us to become an increasingly post-Christian and perhaps ultimately anti-Christian country. We are people who need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need the gift that God says He'll give us. And then as we receive the gift, which He also says we receive gifts, plural, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we gotta, again, kind of get hung up, and we argue about those things sometimes and struggle to understand. I love the admonition that Paul gives to Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:4, where he says this. Excuse me, that's not right. First Timothy 4:14. He says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." It was a moment when it sounds like an ordination service. Timothy's the pastor there, and the elders gathered around, and they laid hands on him, and there was a prophetic word from the Lord, and Timothy received some special gifting, and Paul is reminding of that, and in the second Timothy, he says, fan that gift into flame. There's a gift. Now, spiritual gifts, we tend to think of them as skills or competencies or kind of divine talents that God gives us. But the first thing that we need to say about spiritual gifts is that they are gifts. They're presents from God to His people. Can you imagine if you give your gift, you pick out gifts for your children, you know your kids, they're all different. One of them is going to want the t-shirt with the sports logo, one is going to want the t-shirt with the music logo. One of them is going to want the DVD, the other one's going to want the book. You know, they're all different. And you've picked out gifts particularly for them, knowing what they like and also knowing what they're going to need. And you've given those gifts to them. And come Christmas morning, you walk into the room after gifts have been exchanged and you discover that they're not enjoying their gifts, they're just arguing about them. And some of them they haven't even opened. So that's kind of what we do with the gifts. They're presents from God. They're things God gives us and says, "Here, I knew you'd enjoy this and I knew you'd need it. So it's for you." We are often better at giving gifts than we are at receiving them. God has these wonderful gifts that He wants to give us, and so we struggle with, well, just how does that work? And As I was thinking about this, for some reason my mind went back to something that happened a good 50 years ago in my life. I was either in first, second, or third grade at the time. I'm not sure which, but I know those are the 3 years that our family lived in Mount Vernon, New York. The only 3 years when our family lived in a city. We just really weren't city people, which is why we probably only remained there for 3 years. But my dad was pastor of the Mount Vernon Alliance Church. Mount Vernon borders the Bronx section of New York City. And it was one of those urban blight kind of areas. The church was an ugly little brick building with a parking lot surrounded by a chain link fence, no grass, no lawn, no trees, just squeezed in between these high-rise apartment buildings, which a few years later, the city came in and demolished several of those whole blocks for a big urban renewal project. But we would go to church there, and on Sunday morning, I remember we would go down, the children would go down, there weren't many of us, go down to the basement, and it smelled like a church basement. It had that kind of musty, stale coffee smell that church basements have. And Mr. Daniels was the Sunday school superintendent, and he would lead us in what we, for some reason, I would call opening exercises. I have no idea. Nobody was doing any exercising, but that's what they were called. Maybe it was because of the little choruses that we would sing, deep and wide, deep, or rolled away, rolled, and there were these motions that went. So, but at any rate, we were down there, and we would sing some of these songs, and then Mr. Daniels would ask if anybody had had a birthday that week. And if any of us had, we would go up to the front, and he'd kind of put his hand on us, and we sang this little Christianized version of Happy Birthday. And then Mr. Daniels would have an object lesson. That was kind of like a children's sermon. He would have some thing which he would use to illustrate some Bible truth. So on this particular day, Mr. Daniels pulled out his wallet and took out a dollar bill. Now remember, this is 50 years ago, so a dollar was worth a little more then. And he held the dollar bill out in his hand and said, "I want to give this to someone, so you just need to come take it." Well, even at our young age, we smelled something wrong with this. We were all a little afraid of Mr. Daniels. And, you know, there's got to be a catch. So we just sat there. And then he said it again. This is, "I want to give this to someone, but you just have to come receive it." Finally, a little boy on the front row kind of cautiously got up and went over and took the dollar and then quickly went and sat down, stuffed it in his pocket. And Mr. Daniels continued to talk with us then about how it's important that we receive eternal life. We receive the gift of salvation, that we just, so that was what the illustration was about. So that was done, and we prayed. It was time to go to our classes, and I remember there was a little girl who went up to him and said, "The story's over now. You have to give the dollar back." And you could see the dismay coming over his face. "You have to give Mr. Daniels dollar back. That was just for the story. That was just for the object lesson." She, if this had been the prodigal son, she was definitely the older brother. She was mad because he got the dollar and she didn't, probably. But then she finally went up to Mr. Daniels, tell him he has to give the dollar back now. And Mr. Daniels said, "No, he doesn't. I gave it to him. It's his." One of the things that struck me as I was thinking of that story again is how important are the people in our church who work with children who 50 years from now will be remembering something that they learned from some of you in a Sunday school class or children's church. But I was also thinking about the story and thinking, well, you know, maybe there's, is that kind of cheap grace? I mean, Jesus did say, if we come after him, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. Yet that could become a work. I mean, how do you, so as I thought of that, I thought, well, maybe the illustration would work better if we added this ingredient, that before coming into the church, the little boy had found two pennies in the parking lot, dirty, grimy, and he has them now in his sweaty, sticky little hands, and he wants the dollar, but he's got these pennies. And he goes up to the front to get the dollar, but Mr. Daniel say, well, you can't have the dollar till you let go of the pennies. You've got to let go of what's in your hand before you can take this. Or maybe he would have offered to exchange. You can have my 2 pennies for the dollar. No, none of that's going to work. You just have to let go of the 2 pennies. The thing that appears so valuable to you is really not valuable compared to what I want to give to you. That was the whole conversation with Jesus and the rich young ruler. When Jesus says, go sell all you have, he doesn't want that man's money. He wants the man's heart. And the problem was that currently what has a hold of his heart is his money. And Jesus says, I have something so much better for you. I have something so much more valuable for you. I have the greatest gift imaginable. I have a gift that is beyond description. I have an indescribable gift. But you've got to open your hands and let go of the things that you think are so precious in order to receive the gift. Jesus is going through Samaria. You remember the story. It's in Luke 4. And he meets the woman by the well there. And she's a woman with a sordid past. She's been married 5 different times. She's no doubt scorned by the community. She's now living with a man she's not married to. She's that kind of a woman. She has that kind of a reputation. Her life's a mess, filled with regret. Jesus strikes up a conversation with her, and he asks her to draw some water out of the well. And she can't believe that. She says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because the Jews had no association with Samaritans. They despised them. And here's what Jesus says in reply. If you only knew about the gift. Here's the way Jesus answered her. If you knew the gift of God. If you just knew the gift of God. And who it is that asks you for a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you just knew about the gift, the wages of sin is death. Yes, it is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's ready to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And he has gifts for his children. Earlier in John's gospel, he said this. Jesus came to that which was his own. That is, he came to his own people. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, received the gift. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable, inexpressible gift. Bow with me in prayer. You know, we make this thing of receiving from the Lord way too complicated. It's just a matter of opening your hand and saying, thank you, Lord. And this morning, perhaps you're here and God has in his hands what you need. It's all in Christ. Everything. Everything you're needing. Will you receive that? Father, thank you for this indescribable gift. Lord, thank you that you delight in giving these gifts to your children. And Father, I pray this morning that we will not be slow to say, yes, Lord. Yes. By faith, I receive it. So Lord, meet us in these moments, we pray in Christ's name. Yes, we're going to stand together and sing. In fact, stand right now if you would. And if you're here and you just need someone to pray with you, or you've not yet received the gift of eternal life or the fullness of His Spirit, the things that He wants to do, we'd be delighted to pray with you. And you feel free to come and meet the Lord here as we sing.